all wrapped around the axle. All right, well, Father, we pray, God, once again, that we look at these ancient customs, these traditions, that we not forget, Lord, that these were appointed times. And Lord, that's the thing that we need to remember, that these times that you appointed throughout the history of your people Israel, Lord, were to show them and for anybody else that would listen, Lord, the plan of redemption. And that is what we have seen. We've seen that, Lord, throughout as we've studied the book of Exodus and your deliverance, Lord, taking the people to the mountain, delivering the law to them for them to becoming your people, then for you to lead them and in establishing the place where you would dwell with them, Lord, in the tabernacle, and how that is such a wonderful picture of Christ. And then we looked at the offerings, Lord, and how those as well speak loudly and clearly about Christ. And now, Lord, as we have journeyed the past few weeks looking at these appointed times, the feasts of Israel, Lord, I pray that once again our hearts would be stirred, especially as we look at the one here this evening, because this has a huge part for us, because for us it is yet future. And it's the one, I believe, Lord, that is clearly taught that we are to be looking for. It's the one we're to be alert to. And so, Lord, we pray that this would stir our hearts, that it would help us to maybe wake from our slumber, to stay alert, and to just pay attention to what's going on around us, because it's these things, Lord, that are hastening the day. And the day that we long for, Lord, is your return to this world. So open our eyes, God, to see what you want us to see here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we're moving now into the fall holy days, which, of course, we get our word holiday from. Now, remember this just briefly. We don't need to get back into all of this, but there were feasts that God, remember the word feast literally means God's appointed times. So the appointed times of God during the spring were that of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then a couple of months later, as it entered early summer, then you had Shavuot for them, which we knew was Pentecost. And we saw how Jesus filled to the day Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot by sending his Holy Spirit to us on the day of Pentecost. And then last week we looked at how that began the age of the church, and we're still during that period of time because the church is here, and there's a Pentecost yet to come as the Lord takes the church out, as the Spirit of God, as the law of God came onto the mountain, and then 1,500 years later the Spirit of God descends on the people in Jerusalem. The apostles of them at the day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit has come down like the law of God to give us guidance and instruction. And then at some point his job will be over and we'll be raptured. And I tend to feel like, I can't say I believe because there's a lot of stuff that's going on, but I find that it would be really interesting if it was in fact on Shavuot, which is Pentecost. It wouldn't surprise me at all if that was the day where we hear the horn toot. Now we're going to be talking about horns tonight. So let me set the stage here by saying, because you can see that the first of the fall holidays, or holy days, which speak not of the first coming of Christ, but of the second coming. He fulfilled all those first, but he didn't fulfill all of these. When we come to the very first one, we're looking at this one that we call trumpets. Now, let me make sure that we're clear here. Because all of us are in the church, and we have been taught, for years and years, I have taught myself this whole concept of trumpets. And of course, the first thing that comes to mind for the church is the rapture, because Paul tells us it's the trump of God. Understand, this is not the trumpet that we're talking about here. Okay? You have to separate that too. Because all these guys that I've been reading, and some of them got it figured out, but a lot of them keep trying to apply the church to the Feast of Israel. And you can't do that. They were not for the church. They were for Israel. The church is a different entity. We know that God deals with the church, whether they're Jew or Gentile, completely opposite than he deals with Israel and the nations. Okay? So to try to say, well, the Feast of Trumpets, because there's a trumpet, and Paul said the trump of God, and all of this stuff, then all we must be talking about the rapture. No, we're not. We're talking about, actually, what I'm going to show you, probably more so next week, is the second coming of Christ. And we're going to see why that's going. So you have to understand when we're talking about this, that what you're hearing and what you're seeing, what we're going to talk about, all has to do with the nation of Israel and the concept of trumpets and what that means, which we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Okay? And you're going to see that those trumpets that were used during this period of time for this holiday and blown throughout the history of Israel until the fall of the temple in 70 AD, which changed everything, of course, that those trumpets are not the trump of God. And therein lies the problem. Okay, so we're going to spend next week looking at these trumpets and clarifying exactly what Jesus was talking about. Now, why am I stressing this? Because you've heard me say this 100 times. The Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking to the apostles in Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, and Luke 21 and on into parts of chapter 22, where he's telling them about what is going to come upon them, he is clearly talking about the tribulation / great tribulation. It's within that context, within that setting, that he's talking about the seeing the sign of the Son of Man and the loud sound and the Lord sending his angels to gather. That's what this is about. The church is not there. How do we know? Because the church hadn't even come into existence when Jesus was teaching these guys. Okay? And so there comes a problem when people start saying, the minute they hear a trumpet or read about a trumpet in the scripture, they're immediately tied to the church and the rapture to it, and you can't do that. It has created no end of problems for the church and confusion for the people of God. And it's a tragedy. And I believe that now, as we start going through this stuff, because a lot of guys like me are starting to go back and understand these feasts, because all of a sudden, as the days get worse and worse and the end time approaches, we recognize, wow, if those first feasts, the spring feasts, are so significant, then we better start paying attention to the last ones. And so really, that has been left, and nobody's really paid a lot of attention to that for the last 100 years of the church in America, that is. Okay, so it has created all kinds of problems, because people are trying to put the church into Matthew 24, and you can't do it. People are starting to, trying to put the church in with the ten virgins that when Jesus was going to the thing. And we had a person that left this church because I could not get them to understand. They just would not listen to what I was trying to tell them. And they were trying to apply, that's Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins, five wise and the five foolish, the ones that brought the oil, speaking of the Spirit, and the ones that didn't bring the oil because they didn't have the Spirit. And that's within the context, not of the church. It's within the context of tribulation. It's the people that are coming through the tribulation and those that respond. How do we know? Because this person was trying to get me to see that this is representative of the church. And how, if people are in the church like the unwise brides, and they don't have the thing, then they get left out. Well, here's a problem, which is what I said to this person. We're talking about bridesmaids, not the bride. The bride is already waiting with the Savior in the place. This has nothing to do with the bride. It has to do with those that were waiting to get into the wedding. The bride is already there. So how they... But you see what happens? That's the danger in doing this. Or the same person brought up in Matthew 24, this thing, we've talked about this before. He that endures till the end, the same shall be saved. See there? You must endure if you're going to have salvation. Obviously, this was a person that didn't believe in eternal security. And that's why we were talking about these things. I said, so you're applying this to the church? He said, yes, I am. And I said, but you can't. The church is nowhere within the framework or the context of what Jesus was saying there. You see the problem that this creates? So now you got all these people out there who are running around terrified in their faith, because if they don't go to church faithfully, if they don't pray and they don't do all of these other wonderful things, then God's going to keep them out because they're not enduring. You see the problem that it creates? What I said to this person, which I'll say to you guys, listen, if any of your ultimate position as to where you end up with Christ is dependent on you at all, you don't stand a chance. You can't do it. Which part of that do you not understand? You're really trying to tell me that there are those people that have the ability to maintain? I'm trying to tell you they don't. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. If that was possible, what was the point of the cross? What was the point of the Holy Spirit? Give me a break here. And that's why it was this, so you believe once saved, always saved. I said, no, I don't believe once saved, always saved. Huh. I said, I believe in eternal security. There's a big difference. Well, what's the difference? I said, once saved, always saved puts it on the horizontal plane. Eternally secure moves it to the vertical. I'm eternally secure because of what God has done. It has nothing to do with me and my salvation. It has everything to do with the God that I serve. You see? So I'm really stressing this because there's this blurring of the lines that goes on. And so all of these passages that were intended for Israel to show to the world who their Messiah would be and ultimately therefore fulfill the plan of God throughout the scripture, you cannot take the church and put it in there because it creates all sorts of issues. Okay? So we need to structure that and understand that. So we're going to spend the time next week going into that. But I thought first we need to build what Rosh Hashanah is, what the Feast of Trumpets is, get a little understanding of this, and how this leads into the next feast 10 days later. Does anybody know what the next feast is 10 days later after this? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Oh. Now there's something really neat that's happening there, and we'll wait till we get to Yom Kippur before we look at that. But you'll see why I'm saying these things that I'm saying. Now, so this just really frustrates me because it confuses people. And if you keep it on track, remember last week we looked at that little chart I was talking about, and we always want to put, you know, the church began, you know, Israel did this, Israel rejected, then the church age began, and then there's the rapture, and then there's the tribulation, and then there's the second coming. And that has created more problems than it has solved. Pull the church out of there and look at it, and it makes all the sense in the world. All of a sudden, there's a clarity there. Because again, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. The church is made up of Jews, yes, but in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. But there's still an Israel. That's why Paul, in Romans 11, writing to a church of Jews and Gentiles, obviously they were believers, said that there's still, God is still has some things to do with the nation of Israel. So there, he separates the three groups for us. So God is dealing with the church, Jew or Gentile, differently than he deals with Israel and differently than he deals with the nations. There's the three groups that God deals with. We must keep that in mind, okay? Because I keep reading all these guys and saying, oh, so Rosh Hashanah is about the tribute, the rapture. How can it not be? How could you possibly miss the horn blowing and, you know, the regathering of the people of God and all of this stuff? And I'm like, how did you come up with that is what I want to know. Sure, it sounds good, but when you research it, it makes a lot more sense. Okay, so we're going to figure that out, so we're going to stop on this. So let's understand now what we've done is we've moved into now the month of Tishri, okay, or Tishri. September, our September to October, and it's the first month of the Hebrew civil calendar. Now, you'll find this in Leviticus chapter 23, like the other feasts that we've talked about. I should quit using the word feast and start using the other appointed times within Leviticus, but you get the idea when we say feast, because it's just the way I've talked my whole life about it, okay? It's in this single month, which is primarily our September. Okay, and remember the differences between a solar calendar versus a lunar calendar. That's why it's different. But this single month, the month of Tishri, primarily our September, contains the three remaining feasts of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Now, those are the English names, okay? The first holy day of this cycle, of the what we call these fall appointed times or the fall feasts, is on the first day of this month. And God very stresses this. On the seventh month, on the first day, you are to have a holy convocation, a holy gathering. I want my people brought to me. You are to rest. It's to be recognized as a Sabbath. Now, it didn't have to fall on a Saturday. Good grief, I'll get it out. Because it's a Sabbath rest whenever it falls. God said, "What on that day comes, it's a Sabbath." And remember, all Sabbath means is rest. Okay? So he's not saying it's always going to fall on a Saturday, because clearly it doesn't. So, but God is saying it's a Sabbath for you, meaning that you're to rest on this particular day. Okay? Now, the other thing here you can see that, so the first holy day is on the first day of this month and is unique because it is the only feast to fall on a new moon. Now, this is going to become highly significant next week when we look at the trumpets. And I've already hinted at this, but you need to understand, we'll be talking about this again next week a lot more in detail, that you must understand that the Israelites understood this as the feast of which no man knows the day or the hour. Imagine that. And there's a reason for that, okay? We'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes. But understand, it's because of the full moon, because you could not predict when the full moon was going to come. Okay? Because of the calendar, and remember their calendar is, we call it 30 days, but it's really 29 and 3/4 days. So there's a constant movement in this. So there was not this precision of being able to go out and say, oh, look, oh, it's going to be a new moon tomorrow. They didn't know. And besides that, the only way of recognizing that was if you had a cloudless sky. I mean, what if you went out and it was cloudy? What if you were called to do this feast in a place like Oregon or Seattle? Well, you don't see anything but gray, you know? I mean, so clearly, this thing is, God recognized that, and so the people they called it that feast, okay? This is what it became to be known as, the day that no one knows the hour of the day, because you couldn't know the day. So when Jesus made that statement, we've already made this clear. We read that, and everybody panics, oh, we can't start setting dates, and we shouldn't set dates. That's not what I'm saying. However, we do know the time frame, and it's going to be within the month of Tishri. Okay? There's a lot of other stuff that comes into play, which we'll talk about next week, but understand what's going on there. So they would have understood that. But like always, we think that our English is the inspired version of God's Word. So when it says that Jesus says that no man knows the day or the hour, well, there you go. That's all we need to know, is that nobody knows that. Well, that makes a lot of sense until you go look a little deeper. And you find out what he was saying was something that was very familiar to them. They would have recognized immediately what he was talking about. Okay? So, now, here's where it gets interesting for me. And I'm going to explain this probably more so next week, but we'll touch on it this week. The prior month, which is the month of Elul, okay? So it would be the August-September for us, is a month of preparation for trumpets and the Day of Atonement. There's 10 days, remember, from the first of Tishri. 10 days later, God says you count off, and that's when you're to do Yom Kippur of the Day of Atonement. Okay? So those 10 days were called the Days of Awe. Now, there's some really interesting things that are happening with that, which we'll touch on next week, but this is where we get the whole concept that Paul talks about in the New Testament and John and Jesus himself, that when the books are opened, because we're going to see that on this day, this month of Elul, they were preparing themselves by being intensely in prayer. You can see the 3 points there at the bottom. It's a month of intense prayer, and then traditionally, the men would immerse themselves in water, symbolically laying themselves out and letting sin be washed away from them. And then they would gather up stones or anything else, and they would put it in their pockets. And if they could, they would find a body of water, whether it's a river, a creek, a lake, the sea, whatever. And they would take their families, and they would go down, and they would cast these things into the sea. And they would quote the verse from the scripture where it says, "And God has cast our sins away from us." So it's all based on that. So you can see where Rosh Hashanah is headed. It's headed towards Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment. So Elul, the month before this, became a month of extreme significance. Now, this is going to be really cool here in a few minutes, because I'm going to show you precisely what happened with Jesus. Well, not precisely, what it appears happened with Jesus. And I can't imagine we'd be wrong, but I don't want to say precise, because you can't be dogmatic about it, because we're not told specifically that's what it was. But it sure does make a lot of sense. All right? So that's what they would do. And they would do this all the way up until the last day of Elul, which would, of course, then bring the first of Tishri, the Feast of Trumpets, okay? But this could not happen, and this is where it goes into where we're going to touch next week, until they sent 2 witnesses out into the mountains, and the witnesses would go out into the mountains, and they would watch the sky. And their job, their sole purpose, was to watch the heavens so that when the moon became recognized as the new moon, then they'd beat feet down the mountain and they'd run into Jerusalem and they'd tell the priests, the day has arrived, it has come. And then the trumpets would begin to blow. Well, again, the problem is, well, what happens if you had a cloudy night? You know, or there could be a multitude of different things. Jesus is going to tell us that when he comes again on this particular day, one of the reasons that there's going to be, nobody's going to figure it out is because the sun's not going to shine and the moon's not going to give its light. How do you see a new moon if it doesn't give its light? A new moon is a moon without light anyways, isn't it? So you see what Jesus is talking about, just what these people have been going through ever since God instituted this. It really becomes significant. So they would do this and they recognize the new moon. Now you must recognize this. It's a new moon, not a full moon. Okay? The full moon is when everybody howls. That's a different one. It's not a full moon. It's the new moon. And this used to confuse me when I was growing up, until I got in the military and they told me how to figure it out. That I always thought the new moon was a full moon because, wow, there's this thing there. And they said, oh, no, the new moon is when you can't see the moon. And I'm like, well, what kind of a stinking new moon is that? I mean, you can't see the dang thing. How can it be new? But apparently that's because it's beginning its process of, you know, moving through. All right? So this is what they were told. When that happened, the trumpets began to blow. Rosh Hashanah would begin. Now, since that time, there was only one day that God gave them to do that. But since that time, traditionally, the rabbis, from way back, even before Jesus' time, added a second day. And the reason that they did that was because they wanted to make sure they could find the new moon. And so they wanted to give themselves space in case they couldn't see it. So they wanted to be right on. So they added a second day to that. Okay? Just to play it safe. You know, it's the Jews. It's the whole thing with them and not using the Lord's name in vain and all of this other stuff and all that stuff that goes on with it. I mean, you got to respect them for that, but kind of crazy, you know? But anyways, you know, of course, they didn't have somebody, you know, in Europe saying, hey, it's a new moon tonight, you know? Oh, okay, well, they can flash it over there, you know? Couldn't do that in those days. So you got to understand that. So that's what they did. So typically today, even today, Rosh Hashanah is celebrated with 2 days. Now, by the way, Rosh Hashanah, the word or the phrase itself means the head of the year, okay? Which is why they call it the Jewish New Year, okay? Trumpets is because God told them, they call it trumpets because God told them this is when they are to blow the trumpets. Notice, they are to blow the trumpets, okay? Which is why I don't think it's the rapture can be put into this. They blow the trumpets. And when God told the told them that all this stuff was going to happen and what was going to take place. Remember when that happened in Exodus chapter 19? I'm getting into my next week, dang it. But you get the... And what happens is God descends. He tells the people to wait back and stuff. And then God descends on the mountain and calls Moses up there. Remember, the people surround the mountain. Remember, we studied that in Exodus 19? If you look at verse 16 and also 19 of that verse, you'll find that as they approached it, God descended to meet his people. The trumpet started to blow. Where was it coming from? Heaven. The Feast of Trumpets are not trumpets blown from heaven. They're trumpets blown from earth. So that trumpet blew, the trump of God. That's the first time we're told that, the trump of God. And then remember, it's one long blast, and it grew louder and louder and louder until the people were freaked out. And they finally said, Moses, you go talk to him. We can't deal with it. Okay? And then Paul tells us that when the Lord calls for his bride, where is the trump from? The trump of God. Not these trumpets. It's not as if somebody's God is going to say to somebody in Jerusalem, dude, blow the shofar because I need to rapture my people. Are you kidding me? No. So we're going to look at all of that next week, but just sort of set the stage. So to combine these two, to me, is not right. It's not really fair to say it's not right. I just don't see it. Let me put it that way. Okay? There's trumpets being blown all over the stinking place. But where they're being blown from, the type that is being blown, these are all very significant things that you got to recognize to understand what's going on. And the bottom line is because everybody sees trumpet. Oh, it's the rapture. No, it's not. I don't think that it is. I think it's, well, anyways, I'll get into that next week. Or I'll really get myself off bat. But remember now, we've already talked about this. This day, once these things and new moon was seen, it was recognized, the trumpets were blown, Rosh Hashanah would begin, and then that would be a Sabbath for them, a day of rest. They were to do no work, they were to go no place, you know, typically like a Sabbath, because they were to recognize what God was doing in this. And of course, there's a multitude of meanings tied to Rosh Hashanah, of God gathering his people. And he's gathering his people not to himself, which again is what the rapture is about. He's gathering himself, his people together, because 10 days later is Yom Kippur. Do we see a connection to the church there? Are we raptured to stand before Yom Kippur? No. Our judgment was on that cross. Okay? So, you see it? You see what I'm saying? When you stop, excuse me, and think this through, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, here's some really cool things that I just wanted to put in here and throw into you guys. Rabbinical tradition says that it was on the 25th of Elul, okay, where God created the universe. In other words, that would have been day one of creation. And the reason they do that, we're going to see here in just a minute, is because that set God forward as Moses and Adam recorded all of this stuff, that God was recognized from the beginning as the king of the universe. Okay? So on day one was the 25th of that month of Elul, of God had been preparing, and then that 25th day. But notice what happens. 6 days later, on the first of Tishri, trumpets, day six of creation, God creates man. How cool is that? So again, what's going on here? Well, I believe Rosh Hashanah is about the second coming, and I believe when it comes back, and the Lord comes back to set himself up, what is he setting himself up as? King. Yeah. And he's calling his people together, and he's doing all of this stuff. And the world, and in particular Israel, will for the first time in its history, as a nation, will recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, this is really interesting. And man will begin a new cycle, you know, which is like back to what it was before the fall. It's really interesting when you kind of noodle this through. It's pretty fun. So because of that recognition, this led Israel to anoint their kings on this day. This is when David was anointed and Solomon were anointed on what day? On Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it was the day that God created the universe, therefore becoming the king of the universe. So it made sense to them. And a lot of Psalms talk about this, by the way. Okay? I don't know what I'm saying here. Trumpets when trumpets would announce the inauguration of the new... Anyway, whatever that's supposed to say, as well as once the king was crowned on this day, then there were other trumpets that were used to coronate and to let the people know that the king had been established. Now you can see clearly how this leads to the second coming of Christ. Because it's just a few days after the second coming, at the end of the 7-year period, that Jesus begins to judge the nation of Israel and then judges the nations of the world. And then begins his kingdom. And by the way, that's the time frame we're going to see when we get there, that Tabernacles fits in. What was Tabernacles? God gathering his people to himself and tabernacling with them. In the wilderness of Egypt, God was with them in the Shekinah glory. He's not going to be in the Shekinah glory in during the kingdom. He's going to be here in the flesh. He's going to tabernacle amongst us. So it's interesting how all of this fits exactly what God is doing. So the trumpets announce the inauguration of the king. And of course, then 10 days later, on the 10th of Tishri, that king, I put he a capital, that should have been a small he, but anyway, he sat as the judge of his people. He was now king of his domain. Again, if we can't see the correlation there, you know, it's just amazing to me, absolutely amazing. And wait till we get into Matthew 24, this Olivet Discourse, and start taking apart what Jesus said. We're not going to do, obviously, all of Matthew 24, but we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, then we're going to look at Zechariah and Isaiah, and you're going to see where this trump of God that's coming from heaven is always doing something that cannot be done on this side of heaven, whereas Rosh Hashanah can. You see? See what I'm saying? One is from that side. Now, this has nothing to do with the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, those are a whole different ballgame. We're talking about the trumpets used to call people, to warn people, whatever the case may be. Okay, so 10 days after that, the king then was set up, and he was to be the judge of his people. So here I just put this thing together. I've been doing these charts, and I just thought I'd stay consistent. Okay, and so you can see there the 30 days of Elul. So those are the days of preparation. I'm leaning towards thinking that this is where we are right now. okay? We're somewhere in this period. And I think that this, and I'm not saying that the church doesn't go on Rosh Hashanah. We very well could. But I clearly believe it's the end of the tribulation when the Lord returns. But remember, there's 7 years from the start to the finish. So this could be a Rosh Hashanah 7 years early. You can't rule that out. And there's some pretty fascinating aspects of that as well. But it just seems like we're in this area. Now notice, remember, this all follows Pentecost. So there's this period of time that's going on here. And then the days of preparation as the time ends. And I think that's one of the things that's happening in the world today is we're seeing all this in God's people. Those that, geez, forgive me for saying this, but you know what I'm saying. Those that really long for His coming are starting to wake up. They are. There's no more game time left. There's no more time to waste. There's no more putzing around, you know, not paying attention and, you know, half-heartedly about your Christianity. We're very close to the point where we're going to separate the men from the boys in the faith. There's no doubt about it. Okay? And so I think that God is using that period of time as we move into this thing. But it's just, but who knows? But like I said, I also think that Pentecost is a real possibility to me, and I just it's just the way it feels and as I read it. So anyway, you can see what happens. So the 30 days of Elul, actually 29 and 3/4, but you get the idea. And then Tishri begins, and that's the first, and then these are those 10 days of awe. Now, why is this significant? I'll probably put these in a slide next week. I didn't put them in the slide because I thought it's a little, but anyway, maybe I will next week. The Jews have believed that because God sat and was getting ready to judge, remember, He creates man, and then as the judge of the universe and so on, and the kings and the whole kind of thing, that as God got ready to judge His people, He had books to where He would record. And of course, we've all seen this. Is it written in your book, right? They believe that it's on the first of that. Leading up to the first of Tishri and this preparation and doing all this stuff, throwing the rocks, washing yourself, that as you did all of this, you were preparing yourself for these days because on Judgment Day, the decision was going to be made. Now, there are three groups of people that are to be judged according to this view. And we see this in the Scripture, by the way. There's the righteous, and there is the wicked, and then there are the wicked. Okay, whatever. You get the idea. They're neither righteous or wicked. Okay? They're sort of in between. In other words, they're the ones that make Jesus sick. They're lukewarm. Okay? So that's what's going on. So they believe that those that are wicked, God opens the book here, and I've got the names for the books. I don't remember what it is. I want to say it's El Rashim or something like that. But anyway, and those that are wicked and have rejected God's truth, they're written in the book of death. Their fate is sealed because of the choices that they've made and the rejection of God. Then there's the righteous. Then they're sealed in the book of life. Imagine that. Okay? But those people that are sort of in the middle ground, the lukewarmers, okay? Those people, they have all of this time, the 30 days of preparation and the days of awe to get themselves straightened out. And that's why during this period of time, even to this day, they confess their sin before God. They go to one another if they've wronged one another. And if we know anything about Israel and the Jews, they're constantly wronging one another. But they're always going and they're trying to make amends. And the reason that they're doing that is so that on this day when God once again opens the books, that their names are obviously going to be scribed in the book of life and not the book of death. And that's really all that's going on there. And so this became a very special period of time for the Jews, as you can imagine. It's kind of important that you get your name in one book and keep it out of the other, you know? So they would really work towards that, and this is one of the things that they continue to do today, okay? So this is just a basic overlay. Now, if you laid this next to the other one, you've got Passover, unleavened bread, and the 14th and 15th of Nisan, and then you've got the 17th of Nisan, which is first fruits, and then you got 50 days, remember counting the Omer, 50 days until Shavuot in Sivan 6, Pentecost, or Shavuot, and then you come all the way over here to Elul, and that's where the fall feast. And again, Jesus fulfilled all those, and here we are. So isn't it interesting that this is what is going to take place? Now, if this doesn't make you think of the tribulation, I don't know what will. These days leading up to this day, You see? I mean, that's precisely what's going to happen during the tribulation period. In fact, it's the very purpose for the tribulation period. To get Israel to wake up. And for God to gather them from the nations. Now, we know he's been pulling them in from the nations even to this point. But we know there that God is going to pull 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and he's going to send them right into Israel. And they're going to become his evangelists. There's going to be 144,000 of these people that are going to wake up to this. And then there's going to be this multitude of Gentiles that no man can count. That's all going to take place for that. And then when the Lord returns, all of his people, this is when Jesus or Zechariah tells us, they will look on me whom they have pierced. When? When his feet come through the clouds and touch the Mount of Olives. You see? Now, does that sound like the rapture to you? Not to me either. So something is haywire there. You know? And I was reading one guy that I must admit I really agree with. And he said, he goes, I don't think that the church has to go on any of the Jewish holidays. And we'll explain that next week. And it's all based on Paul's statement, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Interesting statement. And had I read this stuff when I taught that, just not long ago when we were in, I would have brought this stuff up, because it's fascinating to see what Paul was really talking about there when he makes that statement. Again, in the English, it does make sense, but oh, it doesn't make the sense that it makes in the Greek. Wait till you see that. It's stunning. So he says, how this guy makes this comment, how does he say it? The rapture is not event-orientated like the feasts would be. It's number-oriented when the fullness comes in. Okay? So there's a number that God has determined, and when that number is reached, okay, of the Gentiles, that's when the church, when I believe the Spirit, the Pentecost is reversed, in other words. So why we're always trying to fit the church and the rapture of the church into one of these feasts is beyond me. And the more I read that, the more I agree with that. Okay? Doesn't have to be. That's one of the reasons I was pointing out Elul. There's nothing that happens in Elul, right? Except getting yourself ready for this. But there's no God-appointedness about this at all. This was the people of God preparing themselves. So if we're in this, which is what I said, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, pew, we're out, and then this thing, the trumpet blows here, you see, and this starts this seven-year period, and then it ends, and 3 days later, you know, judgment begins of all the nations. You see, it really sort of starts to fit. So, but it's still, I have this thing, and I'm wrestling with trying to fit the church in. It's so hard not to do. It's because I've been doing it my whole life. My life as a teacher, I've been trying to fit the rapture in, and I'm just, so it's really difficult to say stop. You don't have to fit it in there. It's like trying to fit the square peg into the round hole. And that's why I think it's frustrating to me. It's because I can't figure it out. And it's driving me nuts. So anyways, but that's just some fun. Now look, we'll close with this, because I thought this was interesting. Because I checked this out. One guy kind of put me on this path, and I thought, ooh. It is interesting to note that Jesus probably began his ministry in the fall. Gee, imagine that. Okay, notice this. If this is true, in the month of Elul, he takes his mikvah, which is immersion, immersing himself in the waters of baptism. What happens after that? He is led by the Spirit, where he prays intensely and is to be tested by the adversary for his becoming king, by the way, for 40 days. That would put the 40 days from the time of his baptism in Elul. And wouldn't it be interesting if it would? What would that be, the 25th of Elul? That would be interesting. That all of a sudden he... oh man, I gotta check that out. I just had a thought there. Because why? Think about this. If it's the 25th of Elul, when God creates the heavens and therefore becomes king of the universe, what is it that Satan was challenging him in the wilderness during the 40 days? That he could become, yeah, that I will give you these kingdoms, remember? You don't have to go to this cross thing, Jesus. Come on, man, I'll give you the kingdoms. All you gotta do is worship me. So there's this wrestling match going on over the king. Interesting. I don't know. I'll check that out. But anyway, so 40 days later, though, from the time of his baptism and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, would have been the 10th of Tishri, or imagine, the Day of Atonement. What was his first message when he comes down the mountain in Matthew chapter 4? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king was here. The king was here. That's why. Isn't that cool? Prophetically, this will be the day Jesus is proclaimed king and will set in judgment on his people, Israel, and set up his kingdom. And that's, of course, why I should have said, if Rosh Hashanah is the second coming, which we're going to show next week, I believe that it is. You see? So isn't it interesting? And again, like me, I've seen this stuff. Now, I've been reading this stuff for years and years and years, and I've listened to, I can't tell you how many people teach on this stuff. And I've never heard this. Now, I'm not sitting up here saying, you're so lucky to have me because I undug something that no one else. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I wished I had seen this before. Because the more you dig and the more we're watching what's happening there, I mean, let's face it, 60 years ago, did anybody really care what was happening in the Middle East? No. Christians or not, it didn't really matter to us because we knew Ezekiel was going to happen, but it was impossible to figure it out. Well, it ain't so impossible nowadays, is it? See? So there's some so things have changed, which is precisely what, again, Gabriel told Daniel. Listen, knowledge will increase. And the more the Jews, God starts bringing the Jews into the faith of their Messiah, right? Then the more that happens, the more we start getting these books that keep pointing us in this direction, that how we're dorks and keep looking at it from our Western mindset and ignoring the Jewish mindset and how different they are. Again, focusing on no man knows the day or the hour and making this big thing that we run around and everybody's panicked to say when it's going to happen and stuff like that. You know, and the reason we do that is because there were dorks that tell us that we've only, what is today, the 4th? 17 more days, folks, according to that one guy. 21st, we're out of here. Right?
21st of May?
21st of May, he said we're out of here.
Good thing I'm playing that.
Yeah. So, I can't remember. Yeah, there you go. Harold Campy. Yeah, there you go. Campy, yeah. That's right. Now, it'd be cool if he's right, but now that's just getting nuts. Because again, what's he putting the date on? The rapture. You see the problem? There's no indication at all that we're going to know at any point in time, under any circumstances, when the rapture is going to come.
Yeah, how do we know
we're not.
The last person in?
Exactly. That's exactly the reason, yeah, right there.
Last person in.
Yep, exactly right. Now, why did he come to that conclusion? Who can guess? Huh? Yeah, but because he's using the rapture as part of the feasts. He's putting the church into Israel. That's his problem. Just what we started with, you see? That's how he came up to that figure. We've got to stop looking for the rapture. It's not going to happen. It's imminent. It can happen at any time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When is that? I don't know. There's no date, there's no feast, there's nothing given. When that happens, God says, it's time to go. But if you start trying to fit the church into the feasts, or fit them into the Olivet Discourse, or fit the church into the chapter 6 to 19 in Revelation, this is the nonsense that comes out of it. Well, yeah, I don't know. Well, there's some interesting stuff about those dates. It's really fun. Yeah, basically, I'll just throw this out to you because this is just kind of fun. Here's what most people are doing, and I myself have sort of. I mean, come on, who hasn't? This is just fun to do. But the point everybody's hinging on, and me too, is that where Jesus said the generation that sees these things, what that sees these three people surround, that generation will see ultimately what he's saying is the second coming, right? So everybody, including me, figures well from the time that Israel came in. In 1948, okay, 70 years makes that 2018. You see where I'm going with this? If you that's second coming now, so you got to remove back up 7 years for the tribulation. It becomes 2011, and then you throw in, oh my goodness, and then you throw in the Maya calendar. Huh, if this happens in September, 2012 is right after that. You see? Do you see what can happen? question is, how do we know 70 years is a generation? In Psalm, it tells us the years of a man's life are 70, or at best 80. So which figure do you use? Or do you use 73 and a quarter? Read Nostradamus, you'll know everything. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? So you know what? We need to step back and go, whoa, horsey, and look at these holidays as they affected the Jews in the past and understand that they're about the Jews in the future and be thrilled with the great, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at His second coming, and not worry about the rest of it. When God tells us to come home, it's time to come home. Stop worrying about the rapture. But do you know how many people live their lives for the rapture? We're never told to live our lives for the rapture, ever. Not once. We are told to live for the glorious appearing. Big, big difference. But that's how people do that. Okay. And then one last thing. Somebody, I think it was Carol, actually. You sent that thing, too, on the Jubilees. Jubilee. So there's somebody, I think it was Ken actually asked that question last week. Where are we in the Jubilee cycle? Well, the reality of it is when you study this stuff out, the one you sent was really interesting, but there's like 10 different interpretations because nobody knows when the last year of Jubilee was. They think they do, but you can't be sure because the year of Jubilee would have stopped at 70 AD. So because we don't know that, you know, the 50 years set free, the year of Jubilee, that was the question, which would be really interesting, I think. And by the way, when you do one compilation, guess when the year of Jubilee comes in? 2018. Yeah, which kind of lends a little, you know, if you're leaning that way, it leans to that first.
Gives
a little more time. Now, the one she said is 2042.
Oh, that's giving me more.
But the reason they come up with that number is, again, because they have to factor when they think the last Jubilee. And that nobody knows. Listen, the rabbis can't even agree over this stuff. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to see why there's three different horns that are blown on Rosh Hashanah now, right? There's because the rabbis couldn't, because the God said just blow the trumpets. It doesn't say blow them 5 times, 10 times. It doesn't say. It just says blow them. So the rabbis started to argue, gee, imagine that, two Jews arguing. There's a shocker. But do you see? So all of a sudden there's this big argument. So you know what they did? They came to a compromise because there were three. Well, I believe it's 9 toots on the trumpet. Well, then they argued about whether it was the silver trumpets or whether the shofar. You got to come to terms with that too. But obviously it seems to be the shofar. But anyways, so then the one group said, no, we think it's 9. The other guy said, no, 9 consistent blows. And then the other guy said, no. The other guys, they said, it's 3 really fast. Pop, pop, pop. And then the other guy said, you guys are all crazy. Don't we know from Moses, and now they're trying to tie this back into Sinai, that it's one long blast. And so they argued for centuries over this. And they finally said, all right, we're not getting anywhere. So here's the deal. We're going to include all. So today, when they celebrate it, there are, and this is going to show you why, again, people try to fit the church into this. Watch this. Oh, I'm telling some of my stuff from next week. Dang it. There's 9 blasts, right? And they do that. They do 9 blasts 11 times. So 99 blasts. The picture being that that was a picture of sobbing. That's the idea. Okay? So they would do 11 sets of 9. And then the last trump would blow. Oh, Paul said, on the last trump, oh, he's talking about us. No, he's not. You see? Last trump. They've got to connect. Oh, I'm going to make them fit no matter what happens. No, you can't. So anyway, so those guys, they got their way. They got their 100 trumpet blasts. Then the next guys, well, so what about us? Okay, you guys get to do your 3 toots. Really? Yeah. Oh, thank you for that. I'm serious. This is why they do this today. And then the other guy said, well, don't we get our long blow? All right. We gave the guys their 99. We gave you guys your 3. Let's give the guys the long. So this is what they do today. 99, and then the last trump leads to the three, and then the last three leads to the one long. But there's the last trumpet there. It must be the church Paul's talking about. You see? That's where we're going to have some fun with this. Amen? A lot of cool stuff about this, isn't it? It's interesting. I love how we've done all of this stuff, and I'm including myself in this because I just laugh at what a dork I've been. And it's just like God is just going, you guys totally missed everything I've tried to explain to you. You know, here, let me throw this at you. Think about this for a while. I love that God does that, right? He wants us to do this. Now, we're told to do this. God's not opposed to us trying to figure out when these things are going to happen. We're supposed to be alert, wait. We're supposed to be paying attention. Well, how do you pay attention? You search. You read. You try to figure it out. We're told to calculate the number of the beast, for goodness sake. Shouldn't we then calculate, you know, as best we can and try to figure out when the Lord's coming? But you know what's interesting? He's going to do it, and we're all just going to go, holy crud, we missed it. Wow. We were like way off.
Guys do it to the point of distraction.
Absolutely. Where it becomes the focus. And you get churches divide up like the three trumpet, nine trumpet, one trumpet guys. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. We know what's going to happen. Shouldn't that be enough? Let's just get over it. Yeah. Yeah, be ready. Be watching. Pay attention. Listen to yo-yos like me and then